John chapter 12, verses 44 to 50. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Let's pray one more time as we study God's word. Heavenly Father, Lord God, you are good, and we love you. We thank you for giving us your word. We thank you, God, that by your Spirit you can take these true words and put them in our hearts to accomplish your great purposes for us. And so we pray that now that you would work among everyone here, that you would work by the power of your Spirit to do only the work that you can do, which is to revive us, to give life where there is no life, to give growth where there is no growth, just to give us strength where there's no strength. Would you come by the power of your Spirit through this good word and for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, to magnify his name, to grow us up, that we would represent him better in this world. We ask this by the power of the Spirit and for the sake of Jesus. Amen. So when my family dropped me off at the airport to fly to Kenya, I kissed them and I hugged them, and then I kissed them and I hugged them again. And then I kissed them and I hugged them again. And finally, they get into the car. They have to go. I have to go. I have my bags. They're getting in the car. And I start saying, it's like I'm compelled. I love you. Kids, obey your mommy. Be nice to each other. Be kind. I love you. I love you. I love you. They're getting in the car. They're going away. It's like I'm compelled. I'm leaving. I'm not going to see them for a while. I know their temptations. And I'm compelled to try to say these important things. This is what I want you to remember. Obey your mommy. Be nice to each other. I love you. I love you. I love you. This morning, as we look at this chapter in John, we see something like that in Jesus' words. He's leaving. And these are some of the most important things he has to tell the world as he leaves. Remember, this is a little bit of an unusual passage. John doesn't give us any context for these words. Remember back in verse 36, the Bible tells us that Jesus was now, he was withdrawing and hid himself from the crowds. And then verses 37 to 43 we looked at last week was just John telling us what was the general response of the world to Jesus' ministry. It was to reject him, to not believe in him. And then John includes these verses. Jesus crying out. Leon Morris writes this. He says, "The words of Jesus form the conclusion to John's account of the ministry as a whole. In the light of verse 36, it may be that these were spoken earlier, but inserted here as a fitting summary of Jesus' message. While we need not doubt, that they were spoken on some specific occasion or occasions, yet for John, it's not the occasion that is important, but the challenge to people to believe." We don't know exactly when he said this, but this, what he said is important. D.A. Carson agrees. He says, apparently, that this is his final public challenge to the crowd, a deft summary of many strands in his teaching. So we don't know exactly when Jesus said this. Maybe John has just kept that word, like when Jesus was hiding, withdrawing from the crowds. Maybe this is what he said. You can just sort of imagine him crying out, I'm leaving. Hold, listen! Listen, whoever believes on me, starts crying out. But whatever, what's clear, not clear when exactly he said this, but what is clear is the message that he gives us. What's clear here is this for us. Listen up. Jesus is crying out. Pay attention. This is loudly for all to hear. So for us, this is vitally important. This is the words Jesus left with the world. And boys and girls, this morning, you can understand these things. Last week was hard. I mean, that was hard for everybody. I mean, this is just philosophically difficult things. Today is easy. Now, I'm going to say big words. You may not all understand the words, but you can get all these points. So hang in there. These are the most important things for you to think about. So I want you to pay attention. You can get this stuff. You can get it. I promise. So just listen, and I'll do my best. But for all of us, these are words that Jesus left, his last words as he ends his public ministry. So let's think. These are the important words for us to listen to hear. And so what are these most important things? Well, the first thing I want to notice there is the most important foundation. Look at verses 44 and 45 again. Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me, and whoever sees me sees him who sent me." The most important foundation to all reality is the unity between the Father and the Son. This is the foundation of Jesus' ministry. This is the significance and the power of his ministry. Is that if you believe in him, you're believing in the Father. If you see him, you're seeing the Father. It's the unity of the Father and the Son that is foundational to Jesus' message. At the base of that is an assumption that there is a God. There is a Father. So let's think about that first. Let's think about the assumption, and let's think what it means for Jesus to reflect that. The starting place of all of it is there is a God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. That's where you have to begin. There is a Creator who made all things. The ultimate source of all things. The source of morality and purpose and reason. Without God, there's only accident, which is purposeless by definition. If existence is simply a quantum level accident, there is no morality. Do you understand that? Morality has to come from purpose. If there's no overarching purpose, if we're just an accident, then morality is just whatever we come up with. It's a social agreement. There's no purpose without God. If we're just an accident, of course, definition, we can't have purpose, only personal preference. What is my personal idea of purpose for as long as I keep that? There's no reason even, because all we have is our perceptions of the world. And we can't know just based on our perception, is that even true? Are they accurate? The only evolution, only purpose of what evolution would have, that's all there is just reproduce. And so you can only trust your perception and reason as much as it helps you survive and procreate. There's no interest or even ability to have interest in an absolute truth. That's just not part of that perspective, that worldview. But that's not the world we live in. That's not the world we live in. There is objective truth that sets the standard. There is a basic morality for all humanity. And that's, we see that through all history. And it's so clear and so normal that when there's aberration, some culture goes so wrong, the rest of the culture says, "Wow, that's horrible." Because that's a horrible culture. Look, they're sacrificing their children. That's horrible. Right? They're murdering these Jews. That's horrible. See, the exceptions prove the rule. There is a standard of morality. We all agree to it. The world is basic purpose. This is not something we came up with. This is all the world from all time. There is purpose in life. We all have this driving sense of purpose because we were made by a Creator who gave us a purpose, a real purpose. To be image bearers, to reflect him in the world. And that's driving our hearts as we all search for purpose. Because we have one, we've just lost track of it. And so we can know things. We can reason because perceptions reflect reality because God made us to perceive it. So we can trust our perceptions are reflecting reality. There is a God, there is a Father, a Creator, the source of all life, the source of all love and all goodness. Psalm 145 verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he made." We all experience his goodness and his mercy. That's real. It's true. We display that goodness and we model that love. The world does. And every time they have something good and something lovely, even as stained by sin, that's reflecting that every good thing comes from above. It comes from God, the perfect one. There is a God. And our life is made whole as we know that true God. There is a God, our Father. There's an underlying assumption that he is the one with whom we all have to do. And to please him and to be in right relationship with him, we have to start by accepting that he Hebrews 11 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So there is a God. That's the assumption. But then Jesus' point is he reveals him. He makes that God known. When you see Jesus, you see the Father. When you believe in Jesus, you're believing in the Father. That unity is the foundation of Jesus' ministry. He makes the Father known to us. Without Jesus, we cannot fully know God. Or the reality or the fullness of God is inaccessible to us. Paul writes in 1 Timothy this. He says, God alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. We cannot perceive the fullness of God. We cannot see him as he is. We cannot access this real God with whom we have to do. In the Old Covenant, truths were revealed about God. And God in various ways revealed things about himself to the prophets in fire and storm, sometimes angels, or the pre-incarnate Christ. Things were known, but the New Testament is clear. Even so, with all of that clarity that they had, they didn't get it all. The fullness was hidden from them. They longed for more. Jesus himself says in Matthew 13, truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. They longed to see what Jesus revealed, but it wasn't revealed to them yet. In other places, the purpose of God was hidden from them, only to be revealed ultimately and finally in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus makes the Father known to us in a profound and accessible way, a way that is fuller and more complete than any revelation before. John begins this way in John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And no one's ever seen God, but the only God that's at the Father's side, that's the Son, he has made him known. That's what he does. You can't see God yourself. So Jesus came and says, this is the Father. When you see me, you see the Father. When you believe in me, you believe in the Father. He reveals the Father to us. Colossians 1 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is the perfect image bearer, displaying it perfectly, the perfect image of God. So there is a God, and you can know him, you can learn of him and his character by looking at Jesus. And when you see him, you see the Father. When you believe on him, you believe in the Father. That's the beginning of life, which leads to the second point. The second most important, the most important work of Jesus, verse 46, he says, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. The work of Jesus is to shine that light of truth into our darkness so we can live in his light. Because the problem is sin. We've cut ourselves off as we have sinned, and as a humanity, we have sinned. We've cut ourselves off from the light and life of God. We choose our own way. We are cut off ourselves from the reality of God. And what happens if you cut yourself off from the reality of God, who is the foundation of all reason and morality and purpose? If you cut yourself off, what is the result? Is darkness, confusion, despair. And so we try, from the very beginning, we've tried to do this, to find our own meaning in ourselves. And we can do all kinds of things that seem that to make us think we can control our environments. We can fill our lives with online relationships, and we can be whoever we want in that little sphere, and we feel like we have complete control. We can control aspects of our appearance, our lifestyle, more than any generation before us. But has that brought this great resurgence and outpouring of joy and fulfillment and peace in our culture? We can control our lives in ways no one has been able to imagine. How we appear, how we look, how we think. Has that brought joy? Has putting ourselves at the center brought fulfillment? No. We end up empty. We end up in darkness. We have a culture that's obsessed with the worship of the self. We have a culture of despair, of hurt, of brokenness, of loneliness, of disappointment. The rise of just of depression and loneliness because we've made our center ourselves. And that's too small. God is the foundation of reality, and the necessary nihilism that comes from rejecting God and putting ourselves in his place is soul-destroying. If you reject reality, the reality of God, and put yourself in his place and say, I can fill that space. There's a nihilism there. There's no more purpose. You've cut yourself off from any hope of purpose or sense or reason, and there's simply despair. It's soul-destroying. When you put yourself in God, the allure of power is so strong to do that. It seems like, oh, that's going to make me happy. I'm just going to be all about me. I can define my being, my happiness, and my purpose. Life becomes too small and too meaningless. Your wants, your needs, it's too small. There's no light there. There's no truth there. That is darkness. Jesus came into the world to shine his light into that darkness. The darkness of life lived apart from him. The light of the Father. The light of truth. In John 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's what he's come to do, to give us the light of life. If we try to live without God, it's wandering in the darkness. Life, light. John 1, verses 4 and 5 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Did you hear that? In him was life, and his life is the light of men. And it shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He is the life, his light. Life of humanity. So you see, believing in Jesus means turning away from darkness and seeing his light. That's what repentance is. Turning from our determination to live self-centered on a life centered on ourselves and turn to live a life centered on Jesus and his truth. Jesus' display of the Father is truth, and that affects everything. It changes how we see ourselves. We are no longer our own. Do whatever we want. We see that's the empty road that leads to misery. We're made in God's image to display him and represent him in the world. We are made to walk in his light and to live in his joy and to live in his righteousness and display his goodness and to display his kindness and his holiness and his love, because that's where it all is. All those things is found in him. And so we've been called to live in him and display those things in the world because he is light. And his light is life. And he shines in the darkness so we can see. But the reality is, John 3:19 says, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Life and truth and love is the foundation of understanding, but on our own, we don't want it. We love the darkness. We love the lie that I should be at the center, that I'm in control, it's all about me. But that darkness has no hope. There's a most important warning. Look at verses 47 and 48. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. This warning is real. There's a sober significance to Jesus' words. He came to show us light, to light our way to people who have rejected it and live in darkness. But there is a judgment if we reject it. It's wrong to reject it, but the reality of rejecting life is death, and that is judgment. But notice, Jesus almost immediately sets the stage. He's not talking about judgment now. His focus now is on saving. Rejecting him results in judgment, yes, but Jesus didn't come right now to judge. He came to save. He came to save. He said that over and over. John 3:17, God did not is sent into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. There is judgment. There is going to be condemnation, but those will be the result. Judgment, condemnation, that's the result of rejecting his life offered freely now. Now he has come to save the world. He has come to give life, and that is why the Father sent him. These are some really wonderful words from John Calvin about this passage. He says this. He says, because Jesus lays aside for a time the office of judge and offers salvation to all without reserve and stretches out his arms to embrace all, that all may be the more encouraged to repent. And yet, there is circumstance of no small moment by which he points to the aggravation of the crime. If they reject an invitation so kind and so gracious, for it is if he, Jesus, said, "Lo, I am here to invite all," and forgetting the character of judge, I'm not even going to think about the fact that I'm a judge. I have this as my single object, persuade all, and to rescue from destruction those who are already twice ruined. No man, therefore, is condemned on account of having despised the gospel, except he who, disdaining the lovely message of salvation, has chosen of his own accord to draw down destruction upon himself. That's John Calvin. And if you think John Calvin is so wrapped up in his theology, he doesn't think the gospel is for everybody, you've not read John Calvin. It's for everybody. And if you reject it, it's not because God made you reject it, it's because you, on your own, you've rejected this sweet offer of life that's given freely for all. And you see the picture of Jesus laying aside the office of judge. He has every right to be offended and to judge and condemn. He says, "I'm going to lay that aside. I've not come to judge. I've come to save." His arms outstretched saying, "Come and live." This is the message of the gospel. Come without payment. Come messed up people. Come confused people. Come needy people, but come out of the darkness and come into the light of life. Because the reality is Jesus, the great Savior, is the judge. And rejecting such a generous and kind and sincere word of salvation only exacerbates the guilt. Jesus does not judge now, but offers life to all who will come. But Jesus himself said in John 5, "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." All judgment is given to Jesus. And so that unity with the Father is pervasive through all of their experience. God created the world through his Son, God saving the world through his Son, and God will judge the world through his Son. That unity is foundational to all that they're doing. So there's this warning, but it's given with love and concern, this call to repent and find life. But there is the warning, and that's the second thing we see here. The word that Jesus himself spoke will judge. The word that he spoke will judge. In verse 48, "The word I have spoken will judge him on the last day." That's kind of an odd way to say that. If you reject life, if you reject his word, his call to come and live, you've rejected that word, you've rejected stand against you in judgment. You have rejected me. You've rejected life. And notice how Jesus puts it. In verse 47, he says, "If anyone hears my words and does not keep them," and verse 48 says, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge." So if you don't heed the words, if you don't receive the words, those words will stand against you. The warning is, what are you going to do with the word that you've received today? My mind went to Moses at the end of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. So they're getting ready to go into the land of Egypt, or the land of promise, the land of Israel, the Canaan land. And so Deuteronomy, Moses recounts the whole law. He goes over the whole thing for everybody. And then at the end, he says this. And listen to the parallels. This is Old Covenant, so there's some pictures here that aren't perfect. But listen to the parallels. This is what he says. This is a little on your paper, or the paper is Deuteronomy 30 verses 15 to 20, but it will probably help you to follow along. Moses says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him, for he is your length of your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give them. Right? So that's old covenant language, talking about living in the land there physically and keeping the law, the statutes, and the rights. But there are echoes of the words of Jesus, aren't there? Jesus, in his public ministry, laid out before the world life and goodness and death and evil. He laid it out. And if you receive the words, there's life for you. So what Jesus is saying here, I've given to you, I've laid it out. Choose life. Not the laws and rights and statutes. Choose Jesus to believe his gospel. His word was the word not of law, but a law of gospel. To receive his word of truth, to believe in him wholeheartedly, to obey the gospel and to trust yourself wholly to him. So you will live for him and follow him and study him because you love him and you love others because of him. If you will believe in him and follow him, there's blessing. There's a life of blessing for you. That doesn't mean prosperity and land now. That was for the old covenant. No, you have the blessing of knowing God in the midst of your suffering. The blessing of knowing his life in the midst of your misery. The blessing of knowing your future is secure in him in a land that is yours. Of the new heavens and the new earth untouched by sin. But if you reject the one God of life and truth and pursue other gods, if your heart goes away, if you don't heed the word of Jesus and believe in him, if you follow the God of self, follow the God of culture, follow the God of acceptance, follow the God of ease, follow the God of money or power. See, that's the way of death. And the word comes and stands as judge. Choose life. Don't choose death. Come choose life, loving the Lord your God and obeying his voice and holding fast to him. He is your life. He is your length of days. The warning. Your life matters. Boys and girls, your life matters. Your choices matter. And they seem so small, don't they? Your choices are, wait, how do I respond? Mom says, eat that thing. How do I respond when dad says, clean up your room? How do I respond when my brother or sister bothers me or that neighbor does something wrong? How do I respond? It doesn't seem like it matters. Everything matters. Everything matters. Because life is real. There is a God who is real. And your life will stand in judgment for God. Have I believed in Jesus and lived for him when mom told me to eat that thing? When my brother or sister bothered me? Was I believing that word? Or was I only deciding to live for myself? Everything matters. Because we will stand before a true and living God. Friends, there's a double-edged sword to a life of meaning. It means everything has meaning. Every decision has meaning. Every moment you're living has meaning because you will stand before God and give an account of it. How have I lived? I received the word of God and lived for him. Am I standing before him in the righteousness of Christ? Or am I saying, I'm going to stand before him on my own righteousness to give account of everything that I've done and think I've done well enough? Death is the destroyer of meaning. And if there's nothing but death and nothingness, then there is no meaning. I mean, who cares what you do? You might hurt a million people, but if you're dead and you're gone, who cares? They're dead, they're gone, who cares? But if life is eternal, that there really is consequence to my actions, then there is real meaning forever and ever and ever. And we long for justice, and I think that's right for us to long for true justice. And why do we long for it? Because there is justice. And that will be ultimately displayed on that last day when there is no wrong that's overlooked. Because someone might die and get away with it. There are people in Myanmar that we were praying for today. And they're going to live the rest of their lives and they're never going to pay for their crime. But they don't avoid God. And we can say, yes, good, they're going to get it. We all deserve it. None of us avoid God. And I deserve to go to hell for my wickedness. And I don't get to avoid God. See, the problem is, it's just too much. It's too perfect a justice. We can't stand before that. None of us can. The great word is not go be just, you can't. Believe on Jesus and find life and in His righteousness. Then you stand before God justified. And then little by little, He's making you, and He's changing you, and you're obeying Him, and you're loving Him, and you're seeing the reality of life lived out for His glory. That's what He's calling us to. We can't save ourselves. We can't remove our guilt. So God sent His Son to do it, to die on the cross for all of us who would believe on Him so that we might live. Which leads us to the last point, the most important word. Look at verses 49 and 50. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that His commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. First, notice the power of this word. Jesus speaks from that place of unity with the Father. He speaks with the authority of His Father. That great God we were thinking of, the great Creator, the ultimate One, has all authority, the One who is absolutely other than us, outside of time and place, who is the perfection of everything. The absolute Holy One, categorically different and perfect, he's given His authority to Jesus to speak with that word, to speak with that authority. So Jesus speaks the words of the Father, and He does the works of the Father. 5:19, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing, for whatever the Son does likewise." He has come to speak the words of the Father and do the works of the Father. And the Father has given Him a commandment, words to say. The Father gave Him this word of the gospel to do the work of the gospel. What is the work that God gave the Son to do? John 6:38-40. I have come down from heaven, Jesus says, not to do my own will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me. It's really clear. That I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but to raise it up on that last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's the work of Jesus. That's the word of Jesus. He has come with the message of salvation to save all of His people to the uttermost. Great last day, that day of judgment, where there will be judgment, where we all will give account. He says, I was given to raise you up, to stand with you and to call you righteous, to make you righteous. He raises us up alive and victorious on that day, justified in Him. And He does this with the authority of the Father. That's the power of His word. The power of His word for us in our doubt, in our confusion, in our misery, in our trial. With what we don't understand, we have to remember Jesus is speaking with the authority of the very God of the universe. Trust in that word, even when sometimes it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to forgive that person. It doesn't make sense to keep loving that person. It doesn't make sense to keep being honest when I'm just suffering for it. Jesus speaks with the word, with the authority from the Father. That the power of the word to believe on Jesus, receive that word, believe on it, cast your whole life on it. And be saved. But then notice the value of this word. The commandment of God is eternal life. The word of God is life. Jesus prays in John 17, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Knowing God is life, eternal life. That means life that lasts forever, yes? Remember Jesus' words to Martha? She was grieving Lazarus, and before Jesus raised him from the dead, he said this to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live." He has a life that is untouched by sin, a life that cannot be stopped. So even though we enter physical death, he has a life for us that never ends. He has a commandment that's eternal life. And life is where we find meaning. Life is more powerful than death. Life goes on, and so their meaning goes on. Jesus is that life. And knowing God is reorienting us back to life, life that cannot be stopped. In God, the fullness of life, there's no shadow of sin in that life, no darkness, no sin, no cruelty, no selfishness, only goodness and love and light and truth. That's what it is. And when we're in relation to that eternal life, then all we have, ultimately in the new heavens and the new earth, is no more sin, no more selfishness, no more cruelty, no more unkindness, only goodness, only perfection, only joy forever and ever and ever. We have a taste of that now. We still have our sin, but the love of God is that pure right now, and it's for everyone who will believe on Him. Eternal life is knowing that goodness, knowing that joy, knowing that love right now. But rejecting that word is death. Sin is death. Sin is staining that love with selfishness. Sin is polluting that goodness with cruelty. Sin cuts off life. So you see, that's what repentance is. You have to turn from death and turn to life. To believe on Jesus and see Him. To live for Him because He is our life. At the end of John 6, when all the others were leaving Jesus, Jesus asks His disciples, "Are you going to leave Me too?" And what did they say? Peter, of course. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." If we believe that His words, His commandment is eternal life, like the disciples, we will be confused sometimes. I don't get this part. But You have eternal life. So I'm staying with You. And that's faith. With all we don't understand, with all we're confused about, faith sees Jesus as He is. There is life. There is what's right. And all my thoughts are wrong. My opinions are confused. My perspective is too small. Your way is eternal life. In the word of Christ from the Father, the commandment is to come and live. Repent of a life lived for self and come and find life in God. This is the final cry from Jesus. This is what is most important. This is what His ministry has been all about. Come believe on the Son of God. He is one with the Father. Come see the Son. He is the shining light of the Father in the darkness. Come accept the Son. Rejecting the life of the Father. Come believe in Him. His word is life, eternal life from the Father. This is what is most important. And boys and girls, this is what you can all understand. What is most important for your life is to believe on Jesus. Trust your whole life to Him. And then the rest of life can be built upon that rock. All the other important things, school, jobs, relationships, government, power, all kinds of huge things, all of that can fit into a life lived for Jesus, built on the rock of that foundation. Without that foundation, you have your whole life built on sand. So what can you do? Believe in Jesus. That's the most important thing. That's what's foundational. That is the rock of our lives. And so the Apostle Paul, he was so convinced of this, he said, "We're an ambassador for Christ. We're as if God were making the appeal through us right now. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." That's the gospel. Brothers and sisters, that's the message we have for the world. Do we believe that His commandment is eternal life? Do we believe that He speaks with the authority of the Father, that He shows the Father? Do we believe that enough to live that in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools? This is the word. If you haven't yet believed it, believe it today. See Him today. In life, in Jesus, there is life. And this was His final word. Come and believe. Come and live. Believe on Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love You and we thank You that You've given us Your word. You've not left us in the darkness, but You've sent Your Son, the very word of God, to shine His truth. We've recorded this word that we might know Him through Your word. And by Your Spirit, we might be transformed by this word, that we might display Your goodness and Your love and Your truth in this world. So God, have mercy upon us. Love, show love for us. Grow us up. Father, for those here who do not know you, for these children, I pray, God, you would work in all of their hearts. They would see Jesus and see you in Jesus and love you and live for you. And your commandment of life would be life to them. Would you please work mightily for your glory? Would you please save? Would you please just demonstrate your power in taking dead sinners and giving them life? Father, we love you. We praise you. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's